Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
1 Peter chapter 4. I'm titling my message, Keep On Keeping On. My grandpa told me that years ago. He said, son, whenever things get rough, just keep on keeping on. Okay, Pa, I'll do it. Son, when things get bad, keep on keeping on. That's what I'll do, Pa. 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter in so many words says the same thing. Look at it with me. Verse 12, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials that you're going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in His suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing His glory when it is revealed to all the world. If you're insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. If you suffer, however, it is not to be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into others' affairs. But it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by His name. For the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news? And also, if the righteous are barely saved, what will happen to the godless sinners? So if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, here's where I got my title. Keep on doing what is right. Another translation would be, keep on keeping on. And trust your lives to the God who created you. And I love this last phrase rendered in the New Living Translation. For He will never fail you. Oh, how many of you know that your God will never fail you? So keep on keeping on, friends. Keep on keeping on. I want to just take a few moments to talk to you about keep on keeping on. I hope you'll give me that opportunity this morning. When Shannon sends texts to people, she likes to use voice dictation. How many of you use that too? Use voice dictation, or you know, Siri types for you as you speak it. We laugh at Shannon sometimes because she'll be in the car and she'll be talking dictation. And in the dictation on your phone, you have to give the grammatical, what do you call it? The punctuation. So she'll say, exciting, exclamation point, and it'll put it in there. Or she'll say, I love my husband, period. You've typed that a lot, haven't you? Or if she has a thought that there is a continuing process, she uses that little grammatical symbol called an ellipsis. And here's how she says it. God is good, dot, dot, dot. And she expects that to continue on. That's what an ellipsis means in grammatical and punctuation. That there is a continuation, or the thought doesn't stop there. God is good, dot, dot, dot. How would you finish that? All the time, right? Right. So this morning, here's what I want you to do to help me preach this message, keep on keeping on. I know some of you really like to amen, and some of you like to say praise the Lord and get excited. And if you don't, let me tell you something. Just go ahead and try that out. It's really good. It helps me to preach quicker. Oh my God, there's going to be people shouting all over the room while I'm preaching today. Listen to that. I've already heard Kookabots over here. Amen. Cowboys start at 12, Pastor. So here's what I want you to do today. I'm going to help you to cue this. Okay, so instead of saying amen or praise the Lord, you can say that at any other time. But when I give you this, dot, 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 I want you to do this. Hey, keep on keeping on. All right, let's practice that. You ready? Here we go. It was a little anemic, but it'll work. All right, one more time. How about this section by itself? Let's just see this section. You ready? Here we go. They're fiery this morning. All right. How about the center section? You ready? Yes, this section over here. May hear you, Cucubots. That was lame. You'll shout more than that when the Cowboys play today. I'm telling you what. Cowboys win a couple games. My goodness, you think they're going to the Super Bowl. That's all right. It's okay. Maybe, maybe. Miracles still happen. What I want to just bring to your attention real quick as we do that. Thank you, Daniel. It's funny how we deal with bad times and suffering, isn't it? It's really funny how we respond in those times. What we usually do is when suffering or bad things happen to us or pain comes into our life and we see it, it wants us, when we see suffering or pain or bad days in someone else's life, in the world around us, what do? We thank God that didn't happen to me, don't we? That's what we do. But when suffering and pain and bad time difficulty come into our personal world, what do? We start questioning God. So instead of thanking God, we question God. Kind of like the example of if you're driving to work, okay? Say you were driving to work, you're driving down the road, and you're doing 20 over, okay? You're 20, maybe 25 over. If you're Aaron, maybe 30 over. Driving down the road, and as you're driving down the highway, you look to your right and you see that cop sitting right there on University. He's hidden behind Burger King and nobody sees him, but he is watching you. And as you pass him doing 20 over, he smiles and just waves at you. Gives you the thumbs up. And you just keep on driving. You just burn right past him. And when you get to work, what do? You say, oh, thank God that he did not pull me over. I didn't get a ticket. Thank God. Woo! Sunday morning, you're coming to church. You're excited. The Lord's done some great things in your life. You're really looking forward to worship. You're doing five over coming down Fort Worth Drive, and those little motorcycle cops that like to hide right in front of that little car dealership right there, you don't see them, and you pass them, and you're going only five over, and all of a sudden you look and you see the bubblegum lights in the back of your rearview mirror, and you're thinking, what in the world? God, why would you let this happen to me? I'm on my way to church. You see the difference? There's a difference. It's how we respond to difficult times, to trials, to suffering, to pain, to experiences. Philip Yancey, one of my favorite writers, he wrote a book several years ago called Where is God When It Hurts? And he was called whenever the Sandy Hook massacre took place up in Newport, Connecticut. They called him and they said, hey, we want you to come and we want you to speak to the people where 20 children were murdered and 6 adults. And he said, we want you to address them and we want you to talk to them about grief, about suffering, about pain. We want you to talk to them about God. And so Philip had this opportunity to go and to speak to them. And as he was going up there, he was doing a lot of research. And he discovered something as he was just researching things. He realized that atheists are never invited to go and speak to people in that situation. He said, you know, they never invite Christopher Hitchens or these guys that don't believe that there is a God into a situation where there's so much pain and grief and suffering. And the reason why is he realized because they have nothing to offer. They have nothing to say. What do they say? But here's what he said a Christian can say. In the midst of that tragedy, in the midst of that pain and suffering, in the midst of that horrible time in that person's life, a Christian can say, you know, we know this is hard, but we believe that we serve a good God who can take all things that look bad, and He can make all things work together for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to their purpose. He can turn what looks so bad. If I trust Him, He can make it happen. So what do I need to do? Boy, y'all are erratic as an orchestra without a conductor. Let's try it again. Yep, there we go. I'm my own man section here this morning. One of the reasons why I've enjoyed pastoring for 25 years is this. I've been able to watch people through the seasons of their life. I've been able to be there. Shannon and I have witnessed, you know, the birth of children. We've watched young people grow up, childhood. We've watched them get married. We've watched times of the kids come along. We've watched, you know, midlife and changing and empty nesting, and we've watched sickness, and we've watched age, and we've been there at death. And I can just tell you, when you watch Christians for as long as she and I have watched them in ministry, every season holds something beautiful. Every season. Even in the bad seasons, even in the tough times, every cycle, every season holds something beautiful. And that's really what Peter is getting at. That's why he's such a good place to start, because Peter, in his life, he's seen lots of joy. I mean, he walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. Lots of joy. Smiles on people's faces who were completely healed by the power of God. Smiles upon mothers who regained their son. Smiles upon people as they watched the multiplication of loaves and fishes. He's seen joy overwhelm the disciples. He's been there. He's also seen a lot of grief in his life. And that's why it's so awesome to see Peter, who writes about suffering 21 times in 1 Peter, because he has discovered something, and he looked at it through the eyes of Jesus. He saw what suffering meant. So this morning, I'm going to quickly take you through what it means to keep on keeping on. Now, I've already talked about suffering as we've studied through 1 Peter before. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take a little bit different angle, and I'm going to just say, give you the do's and don'ts of bad times. I'm going to give you 3 don'ts and 1 do. So if you are a practical, pragmatic person, if you're a note taker, if you're like James, you want to take the Word of God and not just be a hearer, but you want to be a doer, today is your day. If you're going through a tough time or a bad time and you don't know what to do or how to feel or how to act, today is your day. Because what I want you to be doing at the end of this message is this. Thank you, sir. First of all, the first don't. Don't let bad times surprise you, but instead, don't let bad times surprise you. Look at verse 12. Look at what Peter says in verse 12. He says, don't be surprised by fiery trials. Don't think it's weird. Don't think it's bizarre. Don't think it's unusual that trials and difficulty comes into your life. Even when you're serving God fervently, even when you're praying every day, even when you've got everything right, don't think it's strange. But can I just tell you that our exact reaction when bad times come to our life is shock and surprise? Right? Bad things happen to us all of a sudden. What? Wait a second. This caught me off guard. God, did you even know about this? That this was going to happen to me in my life? This year was the 20th anniversary of 9/11. Kind of piqued my interest to go back and to read some of those things. I read a documentary and an article about the Flight 93, you know, that crashed in eastern Pennsylvania in that field. And as they reached 20 years, what they had done was they had gone back and uncovered all of the cell phone traffic that had taken place between that plane that was in mid-flight and people on the ground. when the cell phone would come in and would go out, or the phones that were in the back seats of the airplane, they tracked them. They interviewed all of those people. They tracked those recorded calls. One of the calls was a man. He was in the airplane on flight 93, and he called his wife. And he said this. He said, "Honey, our flight has been hijacked. There are 3 hijackers. They say they have a bomb. They've already killed 1 person. I don't know if we're going to get out of this." And his wife responded like this. She said, "This can't be true. This can't be happening. We're good people. We have a nice family. We go to church. Things like this don't happen to people like us." Man, how real is that? Because we've all been, that's usually our reaction. Things like, this doesn't happen to people like us. Everybody else, it's the world around us, and I thank God that it doesn't happen. When it comes to us, God, how could you let this happen? You know what? That's really sometimes the people's favorite reason to reject God. It really is, because they would say things like, "How could an all-powerful God allow something like this, something terrible like this, to come into my life? Why bad things happen to good people?" That was asked on a big, huge survey by George Barna. That ranked in the top 5 questions. If they were given 1 question to ask God, that was in the top 5. God, why would you let bad things happen to good people? And we all ask that question. And what makes it worse is that it happens. Bad things do happen to good people, right? People with good families, people with a good life, a good living, people that are trying to do everything right. Bad things do happen to good people. You know, think about it. If only bad things happen to bad people, we might feel a little bit better about it. I mean, really, what if it was only the hardened criminals who lost family members? Right? What if it was just the worst of the worst in the prisons and in the jails who lost people that they cared about? That's a little bit morbid, but you know what? Hey. What if it was just the murderers who ended up with cancer? Well, you know, that's just cosmic justice, right? I mean, that's just the way it should be. Look at that. Look at that. Makes sense. But we know that's not the way it is. Because those things still roll into the lives of good, God-serving people. And we have a problem with innocent people, with good folks suffering and experiencing pain. And it backs us kind of into a corner. But God says this. Look what he says in verse 12. He says, "Don't be surprised at the fiery trial." Greek word, purios. It's the word we get pyro. Anybody know what a pyro is? Yeah. Yeah. Little fire fairies. They like to play with fire. Purios means to destroy something by fire. To burn it down. Anybody ever felt like that your house was just burning to the ground? Everything inside, your life, everything that you work for is just burning to the ground? When I was a kid, I was in about 3rd or 4th grade, and one of my friends, her house caught on fire. She's a neighbor just down the street. Saw the smoke. I rode my bike down to where her house was. Her house is ablaze. By the time the fire trucks and the emergency people get there, it's consumed in flames, and all that she could do, all of her family and her pets, they were all outside, but all that they could do, the Lara family, they just stood there and watched it burn. There was nothing they could do about it. Water hose wouldn't put it out. Firefighters couldn't put it out. Ended up burning completely to the ground. And I remember weeks after that, helping her sift through things, finding mementos and memories and things that would help them feel a little bit better. But as they watched helplessly as their house completely burned down. Sometimes there's days when it feels like everything that you've ever worked for is just going up in a fiery trial. It's just burning down. And there's nothing that you can do about it. Let me give you a little bit of perspective. You see, Peter wrote this letter in the last part of the year AD 64. That's a long time ago, but in the latter months, November, maybe December of AD 64, of 64 AD, Peter writes this letter. In the summer of that same year, of summer of 64, the city of Rome caught fire. 80 to 90% of the entire city, houses, businesses, livestock, everything burned to the ground. Most people believe that Caesar Nero actually lit the fire because he wanted to rebuild Rome in his honor and in his name. He wanted to regentrify the way he wanted it. He wanted to build Rome that way. And when people realized that it was probably Nero that lit the fire, there was almost an all-out revolt. Because as people tried to put the fire out, soldiers would keep them from it. So they knew something fishy was going on. Nero, realizing that a revolt was coming, that tens of thousands of people were starting to kind of protest against what he had done, he had to find a scapegoat. And so who does he name? The Christians, right? Easy targets. Easy targets. It was the Christians that lit the fire. And through propaganda, he pushed that narrative. And all of a sudden, Christians became public enemy number one. Now, with that in mind, that happened in the summer of 64, think about the word choices that Peter used in his letter. Fiery trials. Don't be surprised by these fiery trials. You see, what Nero was doing was he enjoyed the evenings, but he didn't have enough light and fuel, so he would take Christians, he would cover them in pitch and tie them to poles and light them on fire in his garden to give light as he enjoyed riding his horses in his garden. Don't be surprised, Peter says, at these fiery trials that come upon you. Can I just apply that to our lives right now? We may not live in a country today where Christians are being killed and martyred for their faith. We may not live in a country where Christians are pushed to the edges of society and completely marginalized as being oddities or anti-government or whatever. But don't be surprised if it does happen. Don't be surprised if there comes a day in America where Christians are marginalized, where Christians who have to make the choice of standing in faith or following an edict could cost them their life. Don't be surprised. You see, we've got in our minds, our American minds, that it could never happen to me. That's something that happens in Nigeria. That's something that happens over in China. That happens in Indonesia. Those are the places where all of this happens. Don't be surprised when fiery trials come upon you, Peter says. So don't be surprised when those bad times come. Just do this. Secondly, don't let the bad times scare you. Don't let the bad times scare you. Just keep on keeping on. Look at verse 13. It says, instead, these fiery trials, instead, be very glad. That's got to be a misprint. Be very glad. Really, Peter? Are you serious? You're daring to tell me to rejoice when trials and suffering and pain and heartache overwhelm my life? You're daring to tell me to be glad? Peter's saying, In so many words, what right do we have to expect better treatment from the world than what Jesus received from the world? Why should we expect that we're exceptional when the world put Jesus on the cross? Don't be scared. What Peter did was he took suffering and heartache and pain and he picked it up and he framed it and he hung it on the wall. He pulled pain and suffering and heartache and bad times and he pulled it out of the basement and he hung it up over his fireplace as something to be admired and looked at. That's what he does. You see, when you press through the worst times of life with a smile on your face and faith in your heart, my friends, that is honorable. That is admirable. That is something that you can say, praise God. I'm going to keep on keeping on. I'm not afraid of it. If I do say, you know, I said, don't be surprised if that happens in America. I'm not looking forward to it, but I'm not going to fear. I'm not going to fear the coming pressures or marginalizations that Christians may feel. I'm not a pastor or a prophet of fear. I'm a pastor or a prophet of faith. Because no matter what comes, we don't have to be afraid. We are on the winning side, my friends. We don't have to be afraid. Don't be afraid. Someone once asked C.S. Lewis this question. They said, why do the righteous suffer? And I love his response. He said, why not? Because they're the only ones that can take it. You may have asked yourself, God, why did you allow this into your life? God, why did this come upon me? Can I give you a real encouraging word? Because God already knew that you could handle it. And I know the response, our reply would be, God, I don't want to handle it. I don't want it. Oh, but you can. You can. You can make it. I'm with you. All those tragedies and trials of your life, think back over your life right now. Many of you have served the Lord for years and years, decades. I want you to look at all the pain, and all the heartache, all of those times where it just was overwhelming and you stood there and watched your house just burn down. There was nothing you could do about it. Why would that happen? God says, I know that you can make it. You look back and you say, by the grace of God, I'm still standing. Whew. How powerful is that thought? You see, we can't be naive concerning suffering, hard times and sickness. Some of the most admirable, inspiring people that I know in my life are those who have gone through and walked through fiery trials and lived to tell about it. I know families who are serving God who have lost children. I know families who have never been able to have children and yet they smile in faith. I know families who have had children who were mentally challenged, and yet they continue to serve God. I know families who have worked all their life and finally got to the retirement and watched their spouse lose their cognitive abilities and function. Their wife doesn't even know their name. I've watched people, and yet still they serve God. That's inspiring. That's admiring. You see, God does that. He allows those things. And we can't be naive to believe that those things just don't happen, because we don't have to be afraid of those trials because they do exist. We're not a Christian Science church. You know, Tom Cruise and some of those guys. You know, at Christian Science, you know, they believe that disease and evil and death, that it's all just an illusion. Yeah, now you're not a big Tom Cruise fan anymore, right? He actually doesn't act. He lives in a make-believe world. When you don't call something what it plainly is, that doesn't help anybody. When you have that attitude, well, you know, you tested positive for whatever, tuberculosis. Oh, no, I don't have tuberculosis. I don't care what you say, doc. When you don't look at something plainly and identify it plainly, that doesn't help anybody, acting like it doesn't exist. No. That doesn't help. It doesn't help anybody to deny the reality of what really is going on. That's not faith. That's denial. What it tells me is that you're just afraid to confront the problem head on. And what do? You say, I'm not scared. I'm not afraid. I'm not fearful because God's allowing this for some reason to exist in my life. Maybe it's like what Lois says. She's witnessed to dozens and dozens and dozens of nurses and doctors. Don't go to the doctor or the hospital or the places that you have to go for your health and just think that that's just for your sake. You might be there as the voice of hope for someone who needs to hear it, right there in the waiting room as they wait with no hope, with a terminal disease or a terminal sickness, and you say, hey, you don't have to be afraid. You can smile, and I can tell you why you can smile. That can happen a million times over. God throws you in the same waiting room with someone who needs to hear about Jesus. God allows those things. He's not just on the job training, watching, saying, oh man, oops, didn't mean to let that happen in your life. That's not who God is. God has a purpose for all things. And they can all be helpful, as what Peter says. He says, God is glorified through our suffering. How, God? Well, there's two ways. Because first of all, it makes us pure. If you go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, you see where he says, be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead. Even though you must endure many trials for a little while, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. God's got to grind on you a little bit. Got to prove your stuff. Prove your faith. He knows what's under there. He wants you to know what's under there. Several months ago, I bought an old car. And I moved Shannon's car out of the garage. And I moved my old car into the garage. It drove in to my garage when it first arrived at my house, because this car is 50 years old. It's older than I am. That's right, folks. That's right. It's older than me. But now it has no wheels, no engine, no seats, no dash, no steering wheel. It doesn't even have a spare tire in the back. It's standing on jack stands in my garage, getting a full restoration. And what I found out is that no matter how many layers of paint you put on a car, if there's rust underneath that paint, you've got to get to it. And I have come in from the garage on numerous occasions with my face covered in soot. All you could see was where my nose and my mouth were covered in a mask and the two goggles that I was wearing as I'm grinding the junk off of that car. And I have to get past the levels of paint, past the paint. We paint ourselves all pretty. How are you doing? How you doing today? You come to church? Oh, blessed and highly favored. You've had the worst week you've ever had in your life. You feel great today? Oh, yes. Just acting like nothing's going on underneath the surface. You're just showing the paint. But then God starts grinding on your life a little bit, and he gets through the paint, and he gets through the primer, and he gets down to where there's some bubbles that are in that metal, and you realize there's rust, and that rust is eating you from the inside out. And you got to get all the way to the bottom. And I have just ground and ground and ground. I didn't think I was ever going to get through some of that stuff. It took a while. Some of it's harder to get through than others. And you have to buff it off, and you have to get it all the way till it is just bare metal, and that's all you have. When you get down to the genuine metal, there's one of two things that you need to do. You either cut the bad spot out and replace it, or when you get it to metal, You coat it with epoxy, and then you start the process of building it back up to paint again. God does the same thing in our life. He's got to grind on us and grind on us, because what we do is we even fool ourselves into saying, oh, look at me, I'm bright and shiny. Just look how pretty I am. And on the inside, you are rotten. You're rotten with pain and heartache and bitterness and questions of God, why? And God's having to get to those things and deal with those questions. Deal with those issues that lie underneath the surface. You see, that's what it does. That's what those trials do. So don't be afraid of them. When you come out, it'd be like what Paul says. You will be processed like the refiner of gold. You get that stuff hot enough, it boils to the top. The gold refiner, he cleans off that dross, and what do you have? You have gold, pure gold. God's getting at the pure gold of your heart, and he has to burn off all the other stuff. The things that we hold on to and the things that we think are so important in our life, God pulls those things aside and says, I'm the key. I am the one who should be the center focus of all of your life. Don't be afraid of it. It's not fun. I'm just telling you, it's not fun. I've been through those processes. It's not fun, but you don't have to be afraid of it. Because it makes us pure. It also humbles us. We have a tendency to become prideful. We do. Paul was tempted in this area. You're not alone. Paul was tempted in this area. Paul had all these visions. I mean, how would you like to sit down with Paul over coffee and you're talking about, man, I had a great devotion. He said, well, you know, I went and visited the third heaven. Really? What'd you see? Well, you know, just had a chat with the Lord. Seen miracles, been snake bit, didn't hurt me. Shipwrecked 3 times, no problem. But what happened in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7? I want you to look at this. Even though I have reached such wonderful revelations from God, look at this. So to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh. You mean Paul? Really? You mean the apostle that we read, that we quote all the time? Yeah, sure. He had to go through trials. He had to go through difficulty. He had to go through over and over the bad times, the suffering, the trials, the pain. It makes us depend on God like nothing else will. And here's the great part of this story. Paul prayed, the scripture says in 2 Corinthians, he prayed 3 times that this thorn, that this suffering, that this pain, that this heartache would go away. And God answered him. And how he answered was as amazing as why God allowed it to happen. You know what God's answer was? Paul says, God, take this thorn away from me. Please, let this suffering stop. Let this heartache stop. Let this trial that I'm going through, just let it stop. And what does God's answer? It's great. He says, my grace is enough. He doesn't say, oh, absolutely, I'll get right on that. I'll fix the problem. It'll be all good as new. No. My grace is enough to see you through it. You can make it because I'm right there with you. God didn't pull him out of the trial. He gave him the grace to go through the trial. The amazing thing is that power, God's power, is attracted to our weakness. If you're here this morning and you say, oh, God, I'm out of gas. I've been struggling. I don't have all the answers, Lord. My faith is weak. I'm challenged on every side, man. You are a candidate for God's power and grace to overwhelm your life. That's when God comes in the strongest, because God's power is attracted to our weaknesses. His power kicks in when our power runs out. No one is ever too weak to be powerful. You only can be too strong in yourself. So as soon as I hear somebody say, oh yeah, I got it, I'm okay, I get ready to watch a face flop. Because it's in God, our weakness and our recognized weakness. That's when God becomes so powerful. You see, the person who admits their need will always find the grace that they need to make it through. So don't be surprised Don't be scared of the bad times. Just, you're paying attention. I'm going to wrap up quickly these last two, because the third one is this. Don't cease or don't cause your own bad times. Just keep on keeping on. Look at verse 15. He says, if you suffer, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, prying into others' people's affairs. I just wondered as he wrote that last part, man, that's kind of strange. You got murderers and stealers, and then you got somebody that's nosy, really? You know, I guess it's all there. It's no shame to suffer for being a Christian, he says. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. You see, if you're going to suffer, if you're going to have bad times in life, and you will, just make sure it's for the right reasons. What do you mean? Well, I've watched people over the course of many years of my life, and I've noticed that poor decisions can bring suffering that does not glorify God. Bad decisions. You want to eat donuts all day long, go to McDonald's for every meal, and then you cry out to God why you're a diabetic? I mean, can I preach that way? Are you offended? Is it true? You want to eat cookies all day and drink? I mean, just you want to brutalize your body and then wonder why it's not working right? And then you have to go to the doctor over and over? You drink, you start drinking when you're 18, you drink as much as you can until you're 25, then it gets out of hand, and so you drink more to try to forget that problem, and you drink for 30 years of your life, and you end up at the doctor with cirrhosis of the liver. Can I preach? Man, God, why did this happen to me? God, give me a miracle. If you would live under his blessings, then you won't have to be praying for the miracles. I mean, it's common sense, right? There's people online watching right now. They just turn the TV off. You want to gamble your money away? Then wonder why you can't pay your car payment? God, you got to supply my need. Live beyond your means, go shopping every weekend, max out your credit cards, and then you have to come to the altar and say, I need a financial miracle. You want to flirt with that lady at your office? Cheat on your spouse? And then all of a sudden, 6 months later, oh, help us to save our home from being wrecked. God, we need a miracle. The direction of your life will many times determine the trials that you face. So make sure the direction is the right direction. He says, it's no shame to suffer for being a Christian. It's no shame to suffer for doing the right things. No shame in that, to be a Christian. You see, the word Christian is only spoken 3 times in the entire Bible. Most of the time, those people in those days, we call it ancient, but several thousand years ago when Christianity was just getting started, they would call themselves believers, they would call themselves the way, or brethren. Christians was actually a derogatory term given to them by the Romans. They were called Christianos. It was a nickname that they gave because the people who followed Rome who were not Christians, they were called Caesarianos, which meant followers of Caesar. But the people who did not bow to Caesar, who lived a little bit different, who lived a strange life, a life that was not of this world, they called them Christianos, followers of Christ, followers of Jesus. It was a derogatory term. But the more the Christians persevered, the more they kept on keeping on, the more they realized, hey, this is a badge of honor. And they took the name Christians as a description of followers of Jesus as something to be proud of. There's no shame of suffering or going through trials if you're a Christian and for doing it the right way. Because it's a privilege. Verse 17 is something that's very interesting. I want you to look at it, and I'm going to move on to our last point. That is this. It says, for it's time for the judgment. His time has come for judgment to begin in God's household or the house of God. And then he quotes Proverbs 11:31. What did Peter mean? Well, he just simply means exactly what he's been telling us, that trials, fiery trials, are the work of a loving God used to purify His church. The last time I was at game night, we sat down at the table and we were going to play dominoes. And the first thing that we did was we settled on the rules. And I started asking, hey, do you guys play sevens? Do y'all play follow me? Do you play plunge? Do you play Nello? Do y'all play all those games? Are those the rules that we're going to follow? Yeah. Those are the rules. We settled on the rules. Those are the rules that we follow. What happens is you don't get to make up your own rules in life. Christians don't get to set the rules. Christians are the ones who are to follow no matter what, how difficult or how challenging things are. Think about Matthew chapter 7. Jesus tells His disciples, enter through the narrow gate. The narrow gate. It's more challenging. It's more difficult at times because it's the narrow gate. On the other hand, wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. It's easy to go with the flow. It's easy to do it like everybody else. It's easy to live and make your own rules as you go. But if you follow God's rules, if you follow His plan, if you go one according to His blessing, then the road is a little bit narrower. Because small is the gate, narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Only a few are willing to walk that path. A lot of people won't do this. They will just give it up because it's too narrow. I want to make my own rules, have my own way in my own life. The only thing about trials is that's weird is if you never have any. That tells me you're probably not going down a very narrow path. Right? So I just boil it down. Pain and suffering in this world, bad days in this world, makes us long for heaven. Doesn't it, you? It makes me long for heaven. The difficulties, the trials I see in some of your lives, trials that I have walked through, the trials that I know are still to come in my life, they make me long for heaven. But I also know that this world is all of the heaven that some people will ever know. And that's what Peter says. The trials start with the people who are supposed to live it. Let me close with this. Don't be surprised. Don't be scared. Don't be the cause. But trust God with your life. Look at verse 19. So if you're suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what's right. Keep on keeping on. And trust your lives to God who created you, for He will never fail you. Wow. I want you to just underline that verse. If it's in your electronic device, highlight it or write it down. Because in that verse, you find the key to keep on keeping on. There's a right way and a wrong way to go through bad times. The right way is to please God. The right way is to keep on keeping on. The right way is to trust God with your life, because if you do, He will never fail you. Trust God. It's a banking phrase. Actually means to deposit. It's funny how when things start going crazy in the economy, what do people do? You know, the stock market crash in 1929, that set off a run on the banks. And what did people do? They ran to get their money. They were pulling out money and they had to close the banks because bad times are coming. I got a stockpile for myself. And Peter throws a wrench in that whole mentality. You want to suffer the type of suffering that pleases God? Here's what you do. Instead of bad times coming and you withdraw from the church and you pull back, you don't want to talk to anybody, you don't take the pastor's call or you ignore the text from that church friend, you just pull away. Things are bad. It's God's fault. Peter says, no, what you do is you start making deposits in the middle of bad times. You start putting money in the bank. You may not understand it. You may not understand why. You may not understand because it's difficult. But you have to say, I'm going to deposit my money, my time, my energies, my hope into God's bank, because when you do, friends, He's going to start paying dividends into your life. And what you deposited $100 today, He's going to actually say, well, you know what, check it again, and it's $110. Because dividends begin to, blessing, that's what He says. He said at the very beginning, blessings begin to flow as you put your trust in the Lord. He will begin to bless your life and move you past that hurt and past that pain and out of that suffering so that you make up your mind to do this right here. I'm going to keep on keeping on no matter what happens in my life. I'm going to keep on keeping on. I've seen so many people that hit, it's like the old Bob Seger song, Against the Wind. Anybody besides me know that song? Against the wind, still running against the wind. I'm older now, I'm still running. You didn't think you'd hear me sing Bob Seger on Sunday morning, did you? Against the wind, seemed like yesterday. I better quit. There's a lot of times in my life I felt like, man, I wake up and the wind's in my face. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You're running against the wind. You're pushing against, you're working against the wind. Everything is against you. It's in those moments that you have to make a very vital decision. When you're diagnosed with that cancer, when there's more bills than there is cash, when the client that you had thought that you were going to have all of a sudden goes to the competitor. You have a decision that is key. It's key. You have to trust Him. And you have to keep on keeping on. You have to walk even when you don't know what your next step is going to land on. God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep pushing ahead. You see, I don't think that Peter thought that suffering and pain and heartache and bad times are academic. He understood it. He watched Jesus heal people whose lives were a wreck. Their house had burned down. They had nothing. Cripples, blind men, deaf men, people who were possessed by devils who couldn't have a functioning life. People who had lost. Jesus met a woman who was in a funeral procession with her son, and he saw the pain. He saw that group. He saw Jesus walk into that heartache and pain. And that's why here at this church, we don't deal with pain and suffering academically. It's not like a classroom I'm going to teach. It's not like a class. Here's how you get over it. 4 steps. Instead, we are active
We insert ourselves. As a Christian, you insert yourself into someone else's bad time. And you help them. You encourage them. And you lift them up. And you tell them, look, just keep on keeping on. Keep trusting. Keep trusting. I promise God's there. God's there. This month we have focused on mission. I was supposed to show a couple videos and we'll catch them up next week. But our job at this church is purposeful to help people in the world around us, people that you know, as they go through the bad times, to walk through them, walk it with them and say, look, I'm here to just encourage you. He won't fail you. Some of you may be walking that bad time right now, and you've learned some valuable lessons this morning, but there's others. We need to engage those who are hurting in the world around us to make a difference. I found these statistics. If you woke up this morning with more health than sickness, you're better off than 6 million people who won't live past this week. If you've never experienced the danger of civil war, loneliness in prison, agony of torture, or the pain of hunger, you're better off than 500 million people in the world right now. If you attend a church without harassment, arrest, or the threat of death, you're better than 3 billion people in the world today. If you have food in your house, a roof over your head, and more than one change of clothes, you are richer than 75% of the people in this world. This is one that got me. If you have money, spare change, that's laying hidden under the seat of your car, you are among the top 8% of the world's wealthiest people. We're His hands as Christians. We are His feet. We are the body of Christ. That's why we focus upon this month in October, our efforts to touch people, because let me tell you, what I preach today shouldn't just be one of those messages, oh, this is for us. We're going to keep on keeping on. You should have that result. But I know that there's people that aren't here. Maybe people that used to be here. And instead of this, they see this. They've given up. Life got too hot. You have friends, you have neighbors, you have people that you know that you have lived near. You've stood next to them and watched their house burn down. God has put you there for a reason. Everywhere that you go, every direction that you take, God is guiding your life. He is using you. Students, you're in that classroom for a reason. You show up at that senior citizen center for a reason. There's a specific group of people. He is laying out divine intersections for you to help those who are hurting. So I want to pray this morning as we close. I want to pray for those who are experiencing those struggles in their life. You're going through the bad times. Remember these do's and don'ts. But I also want to pray for us who walk across the path of people whose lives are just, they're watching their house burn down. We have to be who we say we are. Don't let it just be notes on a page. Let it be, I care. God won't fail you. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for your spirit. And Lord, as I pray over this church, Lord, this morning, I ask that, Lord, that you would give faith, Lord, to those, Lord, who are here. Let that little phrase, Lord, keep on keeping on, let it get stuck in their mind, Lord. Let it Lord, just ruminate, Lord, over their heart and over their mind. Let it be the first thing that they say when they wake up in the morning. Lord God, let it be the first thing they say before they go to bed. Lord, I'm going to keep on keeping on because you won't fail me. You will not fail. Encourage our faith today, Lord. And Lord, I pray that God, that you would help us, Lord, to be the examples of faith, Lord, to those whose houses are burning apart, Lord. Help us, Lord, to actively care, to actively love, to serve. I thank you, Lord, for so many wonderful people in this church, Lord. I pray that, God, that you would help them to see those divine appointments and intersections that they have every day. Use us to make a difference in this world, Lord, full of pain and suffering. Supporting the missionaries that we support, the organizations that we support, help us, Lord God, to make a difference. Not only personally, but as a church, help us, Lord. We thank you today, and we give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you were blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.